Daniel, thank you very much for reading that to us. And please keep that sheet, that page open in front of you as we look at this psalm together. It's a favourite psalm for many. I think it's, Rose, it's your favourite psalm, apparently. Daniel just told me that before. Certainly one of mine. We had read it at my wedding. And so when I was given, thinking, what do I preach tonight? I had a free hand to choose which passage. I thought it would be great to look at this psalm, favourite for many of us. But I'm going to pray now to ask that the words of this psalm, that the Lord will speak to us, will encourage us, that this will be a psalm perhaps that we can hang on to throughout 2018, that it will be a favourite of all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. Thank you that this is your word to us. And as we consider it together, this psalm, please, would you write it on our heart that we would delight to meditate on these words and to live in the light of them so that we might know your blessing, that we might be encouraged for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as 2017 draws to a close and you face a new year, how do you feel about the future? Are you full of confidence? Do you have exciting plans and opportunities ahead of you? Is that your kind of, how you face it? Or actually, are you full of fear and anxiety? So you dread what the future might hold. Or perhaps you're one of those people who don't just think too much about the future and just kind of cope as best you can whatever comes your way. Well, whatever our differing circumstances and temperaments, one thing we all have in common is that none of us know exactly what will happen in the future. We don't know actually how 2018 is going to pan out, nor can we control exactly what will happen. We make plans, but circumstances beyond our control keep overtaking them. At the start of this year, I thought that by the end of the year, we would be in our new refurbished building well before Christmas, that our formal partnership with White Waltham Parish would have been sorted out, and that England would be winning the Ashes in Australia. None of those things have happened. We live in an uncertain world. Not only do we live in an uncertain world, actually, we also live in a dangerous world. The current threat level issued by the Home Office is, for this country, is severe, which means that, according to the levels, it means that a terrorist attack is highly likely. There's only one level above that, which is critical when you think it's imminent. We live, for our country, that there's highly likely in 2018 there will be a terrorist attack somewhere. But it's not just the threat of war and violence that makes the world dangerous. There are accidents and illnesses. One of the things that comes from being a part of a church the size of St. Mary's is that we are constantly hearing of people suddenly facing acute crises. So somebody's diagnosed with a serious cancer, or somebody has a stroke, or somebody suddenly loses their job, or there's a breakdown in a key relationship. Lots of pain. You know, we live in a dangerous world. And even if we are fortunate to get to the end of our lives relatively unscathed, actually we always face the prospect of growing incapacity and eventual death. Now, how we respond to all this depends, I think, a lot on our age and temperament. So those of us who are young, maybe like Siegfried Sassoon, he was the First World War poet, who wrote, "At the age of 21, I thought I was indestructible." However, his experiences in the trenches soon changed that perspective. Some of us are optimists by nature. We always think that things are going to turn out for the best. We have a sort of sunny, positive outlook on life. Others of us are pessimists. We're always fearing the worst. By the way, some research was done comparing optimists with pessimists. And apparently discovered that statistically, optimists outperform pessimists in almost every category, except one, and that was perceiving reality. So actually, there are lots of things in life to generally worry about. But the point is, fear in the present, and actually fear about the future, can have a very destructive and paralyzing effect on our lives. It erodes joy and confidence. Actually, it can enslave us, trap us, restrict us. And yet, often, the only comfort that people have to offer is to sort of sometimes to put an arm around you and say, there, I'm sure it will be all right. But how do they know that it will be all right? Well, Psalm 121, which we're going to be looking at, provides us with a great answer, I think, to fear. Actually, whatever our temperament and perspective as we look to the future and to 2018. And I think it's because of that why the psalm is a favourite for many of us. We can't be certain about the background of this psalm, but most people think that it was originally spoken by faithful Jews as they travelled to the temple in Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. And it takes the form of a conversation. So in the first two verses, one of the pilgrims pipes up, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And then in the rest of the psalm, it's as if someone else chips in and says, "You're absolutely right." And actually, when we go through life with all its trials, that is sometimes what we need. See, we may have some faith in God, but often our faith is weak. And on those occasions, it's good to have someone to remind you that your trust is not misplaced. Friends, actually, that's why we come to church. It's one of the reasons, key reasons why we come to church, is to encourage us. It's so the sort of the dynamic that we say in the psalm actually is lived out. So actually, we're encouraging, we're speaking to one another to encourage, yes, it is true. Christ is who he claimed to be. That this dynamic, and actually, that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon as we look at the psalm together. I've just got three headings for us. And the first is this: the God and Father of Jesus rules everything. The God and Father of Jesus rules everything. Now, we live in a dangerous world. And actually, so did the ancient Israelites. In fact, for them, life was even more precarious. And most of them were farmers. They were dependent on the vagaries of the weather. There was no national health service. And they were constantly vulnerable to attack from bandits. Anyway, as one of the pilgrims heads towards Jerusalem and nears, which if you've ever been around it, by the way, it's surrounded by hills. So Jerusalem is on a hill, and actually it's actually surrounded all the way around by hills. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." And then he asks himself the question, "Where does my help come from?" And friends, that is a good question to ask. When the chips are down, where do you look for help? Family? Friends? A professional? Your savings? Your own inner strength and resources? Those things all have their place. But this pilgrim knew exactly where ultimate help comes from. He says, "My help comes from the Lord." And you notice there that you see that the Lord is in capital letters. You see that? And wherever you see the Lord in capital letters in the Bible, it refers to that special name that God gave his people when he entered into a personal relationship with them. It's the name Yahweh, which means I am who I am. It's God's kind of personal name. And God has made it possible for anybody today to have a personal relationship of love and acceptance with him. And that's what we've been celebrating this Christmas time. Because it is through Christ. And as somebody comes to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to know about him and to accept what he did on the cross for them, then that person enters into a relationship with God. So the words of this psalm can be said by anyone who trusts in Jesus. And if you do not yet know Jesus Christ and have not yet put your trust in him, well, then I want to invite you to the only place actually where true safety can be found. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In the ancient world, each nation had their own god, and those gods were thought to have power over their particular territory. But the Israelites were different. They knew that the God who revealed himself to them was the maker of heaven and earth. He didn't just rule over Israel. He ruled over the whole universe. He was in complete control. My dear father was not a practical person. If he changed a light bulb, he considered it that it would be a notable achievement and would tell the whole family about it. Unfortunately, I am not much better. So when the dishwasher or lawnmower packs up, instead of taking the casing off and tinkering it with myself, I tend to reach for the phone. I'm a bit of a kind of a helpless and hopeless case. Well, imagine you're all like me. And imagine that you run a company that is dependent on this very expensive and sophisticated bit of kit. And that bit of kit goes wrong. So you call up an engineer to try and sort it out, but it's too complicated for them. They can't fix it. What do? Well, you go to the manufacturer and the designer, and you get them to help you. Well, God is the maker of heaven and earth. There is nothing in this universe which he didn't design, and there's nothing in this universe which he cannot fix. His resources are limitless. And friends, it is wonderful to go through life knowing that you are in a personal, loving relationship with the Lord and that you are able to seek help from the maker of heaven and earth. And when we're under pressure, we need to particularly remember that. And actually, that is what we find faithful believers doing again and again in the scriptures. So there's one notable occasion when Jerusalem was being threatened with destruction by the forces of the Syrian king Sennacherib. Well, he was called the general. And the believing king Hezekiah prayed this prayer. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. That's how he began his prayer. And friends, isn't that a great way for us to pray? When we're going through some crisis, when you're realizing your need, we can pray and say, Heavenly Father, you have entered into a relationship with me through Jesus Christ. You've committed yourself to me. You are the ruler and the maker of heaven. I lay my cause before you. To go through life knowing that the creator God of this universe is on your side is a wonderful thing. That's the first thing we learn from this psalm, that the God and Father of Jesus rules everything. The second thing we learn is that the God and Father of Jesus protects each believer in Christ. That he protects each believer in Christ. He not only rules everything in his sovereign power, he's committed to protecting each believer. You see there in verse 3? He will not let your foot slip. The last time I went ice skating was an extremely painful experience. I was a teenager. I've not gone since. It was like a cartoon. You know, you see the cartoons? Whoop, my feet went straight up in the air and I slammed down. Well, that is the picture the psalmist uses here. He will not let your foot slip. We often talk about people standing firm. It's a picture of being secure, unmovable. Well, the psalmist says, well, that is true of every believer. He will not let your foot slip. Now, that does not mean that we won't face painful difficulties in life. Every now and then, I come across someone who once professed to being a Christian, but then somebody they loved tragically died, or some other tragedy hit them, and they feel let down, betrayed by God, and because of that, they stop believing in him. If you go to Disneyland, you can get a fast track pass. You come across that, you know, if you pay some more money, which means that while other people queue, you can go right to the front. You don't have to queue like everyone else. And some people have a naive view that if they're a Christian, then they should have a fast-track existence. They shouldn't suffer a sickness or financial disasters or, well, the tragedies and the persecutions that we know actually are part of human experience in this current age. But the Bible never promises that. For instance, listen to what the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 21. For those taking notes, it's verses 16 to 19. This is what he says to his disciples. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Now, at first glance, there appears to be a contradiction, doesn't there? He says, you know, a hair of your head will perish, but then he's just said somebody will be put to death. But of course, there's no contradiction, because actually the life that Jesus is speaking of here is resurrection life, eternal life. Actually, the life that God sent Christ into the world to save us for. See, this world with all its suffering is not God's ultimate purpose for his people. No, his intention is to bring us into a new world where there is no suffering and pain. And the reason we know that is not that this is not simply a case of pie in the sky when I die, is because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says in verse 3, he will not let your foot slip, it is not saying you won't suffer hardship. You won't be bereaved. You won't lose your job. But it is saying that if my trust is in Jesus Christ, I will enjoy the life of the world to come. And it does mean that when we go through these trials, God watches over us and sustains us. Look how he goes on in verse 3. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. See, three times he's mentioned it. The Lord watches over you. But the picture here is of it's a bit of like a sentry posted on lookout. And if a soldier is on guard duty, what's the one thing he must never do? He must never go to sleep. Well, the psalmist imagines that God is on guard duty over every Christian believer. And the other thing to note is that the yous in the psalm are not plural yous, meaning he generally watches over his people. No, they are singular yous, meaning he watches over each of his people individually. And unlike military sentries, who normally do it at 2 to 3 hour shifts before they're relieved and somebody else takes over, actually God's shift never ends. He never misses anything. He never falls asleep. If you go to Japan and visit a Shinto shrine, you'll see people ringing a large bell before they pray. It's to wake God up. But there's no need to do that with the one true maker of heaven and earth who's revealed himself in Jesus. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. But we have to admit there are times when it does seem as if God is asleep. We're going through that crisis. We cry out and there seems to be no relief. We might have had times, you may be going through such a time at the moment. And in those occasions, actually God calls on us to hope and wait on him, because in his good time, he will answer us. And perhaps you think, well, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that he cares? How can I be sure that that he really exists? And the answer to both those doubts, again, lie in the good news about Jesus. They lie, again, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Jesus of history, who was born in Bethlehem and grew up to die on the cross for our sin, and who 3 days later raised to life, he is the ground of our rock-solid confidence. The God and Father of Jesus rules everything. He protects each believer in Christ. And finally, he guards us in every circumstance. Now, if you have a quick look at the end of the psalm, you'll notice that there are three pairs of opposites are mentioned. Do you see that? So there's day and night. There is coming and going. And there is now and evermore. There are three pairs. And together I show that they're saying that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, God will watch over and protect his children. So the sun will not harm you by day. I think that refers to the unremitting external pressure that doesn't let up. But think of the hot Mediterranean sun. I mean, it's difficult, hard to, I know, to imagine it here in the middle of winter. But if you can remember, if you've ever been out there when it's completely blue skies, the sun is high, and it's just like a beating down. It's never ending. It's a bit like have you ever had an experience with the sun? It's a bit like a battering ram. Well, even when we're really under the cosh with work pressures or family pressures, God watches over to protect us. Nor the moon by night. See, at night when things are quiet, when we're left just with our thoughts, we often become anxious. And maybe you're those who do wake up in the middle of the night, just full of anxiety. Some of the greatest battles that people have actually are not outside, it's within themselves. They suffer with anxiety disorders, depression, bipolar. There are folk in Samaria with all those. Well, whether the attacks upon us are from the outside or from within, God is able to protect his people. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, on our way to work, on our return to home, in our teenage years or in retirement. It doesn't matter. God will watch over us, both now and evermore. There is not an hour in the day or a second in the year when God does not watch over those who through Jesus Christ have been reconciled to him. And in his good and perfect timing, God will bring them at last to be with him in glory. The world is a dangerous place. There's no doubt about it. And none of us knows what lies around the corner. We don't know how things will pan out in 2018. But the person who has put their trust in Jesus Christ knows that God rules over everything. They know that God personally watches over them to protect them, and that he guards them whatever their circumstances might be. If you're not a believer here tonight, can I encourage you to come to this place of safety and security? Come to Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ, then take this psalm to your heart. And thank God for your eternal safety in him. And I thought, as we close, it would just be good for us to read it together. So, together we say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this psalm. Please help us to keep turning to it, to keep remembering these words as we travel through next year. Thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you are the Lord who has committed himself to us in covenant relationship through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you watch over us and that you are able to protect us and keep us and bring us to yourself. Thank you that nothing can thwart your eternal purposes, and we praise you that we have been caught up to them, caught up in them, as we trust in Christ. Amen.